The Lord be with you.
With your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say, 'I am a king.' For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, it seems lately you can hardly pick up the newspaper, turn on the television or the radio without being inundated with bad news, more human atrocity and fear, as we witnessed all too clearly in Paris just over a week ago. Large-scale terrorism continues to spread like a malicious cancer, threats of its barbarism reaching our homeland. A mass exodus of people fleeing Syria and North Africa in almost biblical proportions continues with no end in sight. King Abdullah of Jordan and even our beloved Pope Francis are now suggesting that this war against ISIS represents the beginning of a World War III. And the Western world seems caught wide-eyed and flat-footed. Times like these could easily make one wonder if we're not witnessing the seeds of the end of times starting to take root. And while we cannot say with any certainty that is or is not the case, one thing is abundantly clear today. Satan and his minions are alive and well on planet Earth. Sadly, I recently read an account that upwards of 40% of people who believe in God don't believe in Satan. We as a people better wake up and smell the coffee. Satan and the prince and ruler of this world is on a rampage. And we only make it easier for him when we put our heads in the sand and pretend it's all just a fairy tale. But in these uncertain and sobering times, how appropriate and reassuring is it for us today to come together as a church and celebrate the solemnity of Christ the King. This, the last week of our liturgical year, is a time when we come together and boldly proclaim, in the very face of evil, that Jesus Christ is King. Satan may be ruling the day, but victory is already ours in Christ Jesus. Satan may be winning the battles, but the war has already been won. Amen?
Amen.
Yesterday, we find great encouragement in remembering that our King, Jesus Christ, in his most glorious passion, crushed the head of that serpent Satan, as he had been foretold way back in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall of Adam and Eve. And Jesus crushed that head of Satan with a thunderous authority that literally shook the earth. Rocks were split, tombs were opened, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Satan was defeated once and for all eternity, freeing us from the slavery to sin. Jesus Christ truly is our King. And Jesus is not just any king. He is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the creator of our universe, the Alpha, the Omega. He is all wisdom, all power, all knowledge, all present, all loving, all merciful. He's our Redeemer, our life, our salvation, and our hope. He is the great I Am. And I could go on and on. In today's gospel, we read about how our great king was being interrogated by Pontius Pilate, the local Roman governor. The Jews had dragged Jesus in, hoping to have him crucified. Pilate pulled Jesus off to the side and asked him rather pointedly, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered Pilate's question with another question, which was by no means dodging the question or being evasive. Pilate's question was not as straightforward and simple as it might seem to have been on the surface. To Pilate, declaring yourself king of the Jews could be construed as a challenge to overthrow the Roman Empire itself. This was not Christ's mission. To a Jewish nationalist, the king of the Jews might mean a politico/religious leader who would win their freedom from the Roman oppression and occupation. This too was not Christ's mission. Those who had expected the Messiah to have a visible worldly power were mistaken. You recall after the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes where Jesus fed the 5,000, the people wanted to make Jesus king, but he refused. Why? He refused because they were thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom. And the reality is that Jesus Christ's kingship, his messiahship, completely transcends both of those notions of kingship. Now entering into his passion, Jesus goes on to acknowledge before Pilate that he truly is a king, just not in the earthly sense. And we can only imagine the difficulty of trying to explain that to Pilate, the Roman dictator, a Gentile, a pagan. When Jesus had a hard enough time explaining that to his own disciples, the kingship, the nature of his kingship. So Christ our King, in spite of all that he is, and really because of who he is, out of love and mercy beyond our human understanding, stepped down from his throne in heaven to walk among us and embrace the role of the suffering servant that we read about in Isaiah chapter 53. As his passion would play out, we would learn that Jesus is both the great high priest and the unblemished lamb, offering himself as the perfect sacrifice to die an excruciating death on the altar of the cross for us and for those at whose hands that he was suffering. That was beyond what was beyond the comprehension of Pilate was that Jesus came not to deliver the Jews from the hands of the Romans, but to deliver mankind from the hands of Satan, to liberate mankind from the greatest form of enslavement, sin. So if I were to ask you today, is Jesus Christ your king? Is he the king of your life? No doubt there would be a unanimous answer, yes, of course, Jesus Christ is absolutely the king of my life. But if you're anything like me, with only a bit of introspection, you might find that sometimes professing that Christ is king with our mouths isn't always reflected in the actions of our lives. There are too many times when we talk the talk, but don't always walk the walk. And so we're challenged daily to ensure that we're not giving Jesus mere lip service. Jesus himself cautions us against this in Matthew 7, verse 2, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Christ must reign in our hearts, our minds, and our souls, but he must be manifested through our actions. Sometimes we Christians get the idea that all we have to do is keep our nose clean. Some of us may feel that so long as I didn't break any of the Ten Commandments, there's no reason that I should go to confession. Sometimes our examination of conscience doesn't go any deeper than, I didn't lie, I didn't steal, I didn't kill anyone today, I didn't cheat on my wife. Another good day on the road to sainthood. Amen. Allow me to challenge you today, if that's the measure that you're using, that you're only halfway there. Being a true follower of Christ is far more than the thou shalt nots of the Old Testament. I liken that attitude to being on a football team and figuring that so long as you don't step out of bounds, you must be a good player. We all know there's a little bit more to the game than that. Likewise, Jesus is calling us to not merely stay in bounds, He's calling us to action, to carry the ball down the field. He's handing us the ball and expecting us to run with it. You may recall that Jesus summarized all the Ten Commandments and all the 600-plus rules of the Old Testament, boiled it all down to just two sentences. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself." When you meditate on Christ's command, you realize that while it's a very succinct and straightforward order, it is also quite broad, intentionally nonspecific, all-encompassing of our lives. Instead of trying to memorize and follow a bunch of rules, Jesus commands us to live by the theme of love and service. Let me ask you a personal question to reflect upon. When you go to confession, do you find yourself mostly confessing the things you've done wrong? Times you've intentionally stepped out of bounds? I lied, I cheated, I stole, I gossiped, I did this, I did that. These are sins that I committed, thus we call them sins of commission. But how often do we ponder, recognize, and confess the things that we should have done but did not do? The things that we omitted doing, thus called the sins of omission. I did not step out of bounds, but I didn't really try to carry the football down the field either. Or I sat idly by while someone else got picked on. I neglected my prayer life, the very source of my strength. Someone could use a kind word or helping hand today, and I was in a position to give it. For whatever reason, I decided not to. I didn't do anything wrong, but I failed to do the right thing. Maybe I've been walking down the football field and not running. I've contributed some, but not all that I know God is asking of me. I've been satisfied with kicking field goals when God has given me the time, the treasure, and the talent to score touchdowns. As a follower of Christ, we're called to much more than the thou shalt nots of the Old Testament. And so I challenge you, before your next confession, take some time to contemplate your sins of omission. You may find that they rival or even surpass your breaking of the thou shalt nots. And are you up for another challenge today? And this is a tough one, especially given crazy times in this world. But my job as a deacon is to preach the word of God, amen, and not just the warm and fuzzy stuff. Jesus Christ, our King, also commands us in Matthew 5, he says, and I quote, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." These are not the opinions of some wise old sage or a disciple or a saint. This is a command from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, whom we profess as our King. So how can we possibly love and pray for our enemies, especially the likes of ISIS? First of all, let's say that to love them certainly does not mean that we like them or approve of their actions. Jesus Christ loved the Romans who nailed him to the cross. It doesn't mean we won't defend our country and our families to the last breath, but it does mean that we love them as human beings, created in the image and likeness of God, just like we are. Now, Jesus also says that by their fruits shall ye know them, and the fruits of ISIS are all pure evil, murder, fear, oppression, etc., reeking of demonic influence, if not outright possession. And so we pray for them, not for their success, but that they fail miserably in their evil work. More importantly, though, we pray that the light of Christ will somehow pierce the black tar that is so obviously coating their souls, permeating their minds, their senses, their actions, that they too may be freed from the death grip that Satan has upon them, and that we might live in peace. Regardless of the outcome, we can take comfort in Philippians 2, 10 and 11 that reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that would include ISIS and their ilk. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so today we both joyfully and defiantly proclaim that Jesus Christ is our King, but we're also today simultaneously challenged. We're quick to profess Christ as our King, but how much is that reflected in what I do and not just what I don't do? Can we pray for and love our enemies as Christ commands us so clearly? And lastly, in these days of great turmoil and uncertainty, do we find ourselves living in fear of evil? Or can we find peace like the psalmist who sang, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." I encourage you to embrace the peace of Christ our King. And may we always find both challenge and solace in his most sacred word. Amen.